Good morning. If you would open your Bibles up to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we will start in verse 40, going through 47. The title of this message is Growth of the Church, Pentecost to Today. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. 44. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one another in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and these are your people, and this is your church, Father. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, work mightily in us, and may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Growth of the church, Pentecost, and today. Have you ever stopped to think what goes into making lost sinners into faithful churchmen? Have you ever thought to think how God takes a drunkard and makes him a faithful churchman? How does he take rebel sinners, like all of us once were, and turn them into respectable Christians who teach Sunday school and become deacons and elders, who men who lead their home in righteousness, ladies who keep the home and nurture their children? How do we get there? Most likely, we would all say quickly, well, we're saved, we're regenerated, we're justified, we're sanctified. And that's a quick way to answer that. And it's 100% correct, but there's a lot that goes into that. It's like asking, how does someone become a doctor? Well, they go to med school and then they become a doctor. Well, yes, that's true, but in that doctor going to med school, he is up day and night, he has many years of education, he has long hours in residency, and yes, eventually he becomes a doctor. It's not as simple as he just woke up one day and was a doctor. A soldier. He goes to boot camp, and he doesn't become a warrior overnight. He endures extreme physical demands. There's a process from where he goes from a civilian to a soldier, a warrior. So this morning, we're going to look at these verses, and we're going to see how these individuals in Acts went from just being there at Pentecost. Right, these are Jews. Some of them could have actually been at the crucifixion saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." How did they go from being lost, dead in their sin, to becoming Christians, into worshiping together with one accord, eating meals at each other's houses with gladness and simplicity of heart? Well, there's a process by which God does this, and that process is what we are going to look at. I have 3 points for you. We're going to look at the starting place. Point number one. Well, actually, we'll get to point number one in just a moment. The main point that I want us to walk away with today is that there are ways by which God strengthens and blesses and grows his people. That is consistent and has been consistent from Acts chapter 2 into today. Point number one, souls were added to the church. How do we look at the progression of Christians growing in their faith? Well, there's a starting point. And we see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, well, we're going to jump back to 40. It says, and this is the end of Peter preaching, okay? It says, and with many other words he testified and encouraged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we have a basic sequence of events of this growth in these Christians in this early church. First, the gospel was proclaimed to them. Okay? And this is the same as all of us today. At one point, we were lost in our sins, just like these individuals in this early church. We were lost in our sins, and somebody proclaimed the gospel to us. This is the starting point. And we heard the gospel preached. Our sins were exposed. We saw that there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Just like Peter preached to this group at Pentecost, he exposed their sin to them. He exposed their rejection of Jesus Christ. He also explained the death of Jesus Christ, right? He died for our sins according to the scriptures. We quote that all the time out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? And when Peter was preaching to them, just like the gospel was preached to us at one point, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. That, just like Peter had quoted Psalm 16, he says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You see, it was impossible for him to be held by death. The resurrection was preached to them. And then there was a call that went out, a call to repent and to be baptized, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hit on this last week quite a bit, and we see the result of that, the result of the gospel being proclaimed and a call to repent, believe, they were baptized. It says that souls were saved. So our starting point here is that souls were added to the church. We saw the gospel proclaimed, the middle of this chapter, and in the passage that we're looking at today, we see that they had responded to that gospel call, and they had repented, they had been baptized. It says that they, in verse 41, that they gladly received his word. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. The gospel, when it was proclaimed to them, it didn't go over their heads. It didn't bounce off them and go somewhere else. They received that word. They received the gospel. They believed on it. The Spirit enabled them to embrace it by faith. And the evidence that they received the gospel gladly is that they were baptized. They followed in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ to be baptized. A lot of these things we could go on and say a lot about, but we've got some more ground to cover. How does someone become a blessed and faithful Christian? To recap this point, first they hear the gospel preached. They receive it with gladness. And the evidence of that reception is baptism. Those who were saved were baptized. So this was their starting point. And Christians, this is our starting point in our Christian walk. If we want to be faithful Christians, we didn't wake up like that one day, just like a doctor doesn't wake up a doctor, or a soldier doesn't wake up a soldier. They started somewhere, we started somewhere. We started when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we followed in obedience to be baptized. So what did these new converts do after they were saved? What did they do? What did we do once God saves us? What's the normal way? What does a Christian do next? Do they just go on and live the rest of their life doing whatever they want? No, God has a plan. He has means. He has ways by which he grows his people. So our next point here, point number two, steadfast in God's ordinary means of grace. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. What do we mean when we say ordinary means of grace? Maybe you're familiar with that. Maybe you're familiar with that term. Maybe you're not. The ordinary means of grace is the ordinary or regular ways by which God strengthens, grows, and blesses his people. Have you ever wondered how we become stronger and more mature as Christians? It's by God working in these ways that he has established to mature us and grow us and bless us. Okay? And we see it here in the text. We don't make up these cute little sayings and doctrines, ordinary means of grace. They come from somewhere. And this is where one of the texts, a primary text, where we get it. Bear with me as I keep up with this PowerPoint, guys. At least it's working today. Okay. So what are these ordinary, what are these regular ways by which God communicates blessing and spiritual growth to the believer? Number one, we have apostles' teaching. New King James says apostles' doctrine. Yours may say the apostles' teaching. The doctrine, what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply simply means a set of beliefs. Okay? There's good doctrine and there's bad doctrine. Okay? The apostles' doctrine, it says these Christians continued in what the apostles taught about Christ. It says they continued in their doctrine. What did they teach? What was these set of beliefs that the apostles taught? Well, it came from the Word of God. It would have come to them through the preaching of the Word. It could have come to them by times of informal instruction. But it says they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine. We could see an example of this just a little bit ago in this passage where Peter was preaching. Right? He was preaching what? He was preaching from the Word of God. He quoted Joel. He quoted Psalm 16. What was the apostles' doctrine? It was the Word of God preached that they had received. The apostles had received it from the Lord, and they are giving it to his people. Very important. We are continuing right this moment in continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the preached word of God, the word that the apostles had received. They continued steadfastly in this. Continuing in the ordinary ways by which God grew this early group of believers and established them and blessed them. Ordinary means of grace. We have number two, fellowship. Now, some of these we're going to take a little more time on than others. This is a big one that could be easily neglected in churches across the land. Fellowship. So because, brothers and sisters, because they were united with Christ, they were united to one another. The bond we have with Christ, our reconciliation with God, because the work of Christ applied to us, we have in common with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a lot of things in common. A lot of you are engineers. A lot of you do things with rockets and missiles. But that's not your greatest bond. Grant Swinney and I, we have a lot in common. We both like fishing. We both like shooting. We both like the outdoors and fix air conditioners for a job. But that is not Grant and I's greatest bond. That's not what unites us. What unites us foremost is Christ. And our communion we have with one another because we are united to Christ. So when we say things like, we say brother and sister a lot here, referring to our fellow Christians. That is not a term we should just throw around lightly, okay? What does Jesus say? How deep should we consider this fellowship we have with one another? Well, Jesus set the standard. He asked, when he was asked, who is his brother? He set the standard when he asked, who is his mother and brother and sister? He said, those who do the will of the Father. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are those who do the will of the Father, Christians. Right? This relationship goes deeper than our even blood relations with family. Fellowship blesses us and grows us as believers in many ways. Here's just a few. And we could go all throughout the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. We see in Galatians 6, where we're called to bear one another's burdens. We sharpen each other, as we see in Proverbs chapter 27, as iron sharpens iron. Do you see how God gives us a fellowship of believers to grow us? Where else are we going to get that from? We're not going to get it in the way we need to get it from our coworkers or our hunting club or the Rotary Club. I don't even know if people go to the Rotary Club anymore. My great-grandfather used to. He was a big one. So, but anyways, the point is, brothers and sisters, listen. Christian fellowship is not just some small thing. God's actually growing us. When we hang out in the gym, you know, till 9:30 on a Wednesday night, God is using that to build us, so long as we're being edifying and challenging with one another, you know, in a good biblical way. It's not something to take lightly, and I know I've taken it lightly. Continuing on is the breaking of bread. So how are these believers growing in their faith? How do we grow here in 2026? By these ordinary means of grace, we have the apostles, doctrine, fellowship, and now here we have the breaking of bread. This breaking of bread is different than the breaking of bread mentioned in verse 46. This generally is understood that he's talking about communion, the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:19, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." Right? We get this from the upper room discourse. You know, you could also look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11 more on the Lord's Supper. And what's taking place in the Lord's Supper is, how is this blessing us and strengthening us? We're remembering the work that Christ has done for us. Okay? We're being obedient to something he's commanded us to do until the end of the age. Just like eating a physical meal strengthens us physically, going to the Lord's table to feast strengthens us spiritually. And lastly, we have prayer. Prayers. It says that they continued steadfastly through prayer. And of course, this is kind of an obvious one when we think about it. Why do we pray? Well, we're demonstrating our reliance on God. We're demonstrating that we need something, or we need God to do something, or we're thanking God for something that we haven't done ourselves or we couldn't do ourselves. Think of how Paul mentions this in chapter 4 when Epaphras is praying for those in the Colossian believers, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God through praying laboriously and fervently. I'm paraphrasing that. James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So through prayer, we're demonstrating our reliance on God. This, and God is glorified in answering prayers, okay? We see Christ himself praying in the garden. Here at New Life, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night. We have several times during a service that we're praying corporately. So as a body of believers, this fellowship, we pray together here at church, but also we have a closet at home we can go to pray in, and we ought to be doing. Okay, so God grows and blesses his people, believers, through prayer. Now, one thing we must emphasize is that they continued in these steadfastly, it says. It's not a one and done. We must continue steadfastly. We're not checking a box off. We're not, okay, I prayed for a couple minutes on my way to work, check the prayer box off. Okay, I'm going to show up at church and do my thing and check it off. And we must be devoted to these things. We must continue in them. It's possible, brothers and sisters, it's possible to show up to church every Lord's Day, morning, evening, Wednesday, all this stuff. And there may be some people in the room doing this today. I've been guilty of this. We could be around the means of grace, but not continue in them steadfastly. So examine yourself. Are you continuing steadfastly in the means by which God has ordained to grow you and has grown Christians for centuries? And since we're reading this, right, we could see where they're going to end up in verse 46. So examine yourselves. Are you continuing steadfastly? Or are you just coming to church because that's what you're supposed to do? Or you just want to make your husband happy or your wife happy? Or you want your kids to be around good, you know, people. Sometimes we're providentially hindered to come to church. That's a whole different conversation for another day. But when you are around your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you continuing in these steadfastly? I'd offer you a remedy to this indifference to the ordinary means of grace. I would say that you must be active in these with assurance and expectation. Come to the Lord's Supper with assurance. Come to prayer time, whether it's in your closet or Wednesday night, with assurance and expectation. Come to the preaching of the word with assurance that we get these not out of thin air, but out of the Bible. Can we get a more pure source than this? It's not just some goofy tradition that people have done for ages and ages. This is what the church, God, we're in the new covenant. God poured out his Holy Spirit, right? And the word of God goes forth. People are saved, and immediately we see they're continuing in these things steadfastly. So be assured that these means by which God has to grow us are true. They're pure. But also do so with expectation, expecting God to grow you. It is He who is doing it, not ourselves. We do this stuff because we're empowered by the Spirit. But we could see that these early Christians, remember earlier we said, they were lost just like us. Peter addresses this crowd, some of which may have been saved. He said, you who put Jesus to death. And then look at where they are at verse 46. Praising God, having favor with all men. Have expectation that God works through these means. But continue steadfastly. So what did continuing steadfastly in these ordinary means of grace, what did that produce in this early church? What was the result? Point number three, we see a steady faith community. In verses 43 through 47, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see a steady faith community. Beautiful, rich results from this body of Christians being steadfast in the ordinary means of grace. Let's look at these different aspects. Hopefully y'all could see that okay. It looks small on my screen, but okay. So we see fear. We see a fear mentioned in verse 3. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This fear is not a terror or a fright like a child has when a thunderstorm rolls through. It is an awe, a reverential awe. Maybe some of your translations may say that. Fear or awe, this fear of the Lord, is describing their disposition to how the Spirit of God was working in and among them through these ordinary means of grace. If we look at the sequence of events so far, we see they received the word, they were saved, they were baptized, they were fixed, steady, and unwavering in these ordinary means of grace. And the next thing it says after that, it says, then fear came upon every soul. Some may argue that this fear that came upon them was a result of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. But if we're looking at the sequence of the text, it seems as though they have a greater reverence to the Lord while they are remaining steadfast in these ways that God grows them. So a result of these ordinary means of grace is an increased fear of the Lord. Not to say that signs and wonders and all of those things didn't produce a fear, but I'm saying in this context, it appears that fear came on them as a result of being steady and resolute in the ordinary means of grace. We also see in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. There was no room for a lone wolf. Do we understand what a lone wolf is? Wolves travel in packs and they operate in packs, right? So to be a lone wolf is you are separate from a pack. That wolf would be separate from their pack and they're doing their own thing. It says that those who believed were together. It doesn't say that those who believed went and did their own thing. They were together. There's no room left for a lone wolf Christian. We don't see examples of this, favorable examples of this in Scripture, so we ought not to expect it to be the norm. But we have many people in America who just can't find the right church. And they give up completely. Or people who are in a church, and they, like we mentioned earlier, they just show up, but in function, they're a lone wolf. Even though they attend church, they're not devoted to it, and they're not devoted to God's word and God's means to grow them. And this text is very simply, we see it very simply that they believed and they were together. And who were they together with? Of course, they were with other believers. And we get a good picture of what this unity looks like in these next verses. And these are all a result of them being steadfast in his ordinary means of grace. But we can get a picture of what that togetherness looked like. This fellowship. We see in verse 45 that needs were met by one another. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord. We're not going to read that part yet. Excuse me. If there was needs were met, right? They were together. Their needs were being met. We see a genuine love for one another. If there was a need by someone, they would sell their possessions or goods and do what they needed to do to help that brother who was lacking, brother or sister who's lacking. And this is genuine evidence of genuine love for each other. And to go back to one of the points of God's ordinary means of grace that we looked at, the apostles' doctrine or teaching, where might they have learned to love one another like this? Christ said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also love one another. Right? So there's a love from one another that God brings that about in a new Christian, but we also see it, we learn it from Scripture. We're not just born again and have all this stuff programmed in our mind. Right? It comes from somewhere. We see fellowship in verse 46. We have corporate fellowship and fellowship in regular life. 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Does that not sound beautiful, by the way? I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture of a group of people? Why would we not want to be part of something like that? So their fellowship was not confined to going to worship the Lord. There was fellowship in corporate worship. It says they went to the temple and worshiped together, but also in regular life, outside of the walls of the church, outside of their regular meeting times. We see breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were thankful. These examples of fellowship in the church, out of the church, you know, the temple and going from house to house, didn't come from an attitude of, I just go there because I'm supposed to go there. It probably comes out of this gladness and simplicity of heart. Your translation may say sincerity of heart, but there was no put on your nice church face and go do this, right? They were genuinely glad to be there. It brought them joy, right? These are results of what comes from being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. And then in verse, we covered that one. And then we see growth as another result in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were consistent in what God had them to do. They were consistent in these ordinary means, and the result was people were being saved. Okay? And a large church is not always a sign of God's blessing. Just every megachurch with 5,000 people doesn't mean they have it all right. But what we do see is that these Christians were sincere, and God added to them. And I don't want to insert anything, so I'm tempted to think, you know, we got to think, how does God add numbers to his people, or to his church? How were these people added to the group of believers that already existed? Well, Peter was preaching to them. He was evangelistic. He was preaching to them. Could it be that this adding of to the church could have been their faithfulness in evangelism? I don't know. I don't know. I really didn't want to say all that, but there's a way by which God adds to his church. He gives preachers, right? And we're to go into all creation and preach the gospel. But anyways, we see one of the final results was God added to his church. So, wrapping up, does your dedication to these things, does your dedication to God's method for growth, not only in yourself, but in the church, do those result in a fear of God? Do you have a greater reverence for the Lord when you're doing what the Lord calls you to do rather than what you want to do? Could it be that our lack of the fear of God is connected to a fickle devotion to these ordinary means of grace? Being together, having all things in common, doesn't come easy. It takes sacrifice. At the end of the day, we're not perfect. We're still sinners. I say this all the time. If Aaron Davis and I were to drive to California, probably sometime 6 hours in, I'll get on his nerves. And then six more hours, Aaron probably won't get on my nerves. He's just such a great guy. But the point is, brothers and sisters, there's going to be conflict with one another, okay? There's conflict with one another, and that's just going to happen in any church you go to, all right? But we've got to remember that we are united because of our union with Christ. We have a union and bond with each other that goes deeper than anything else, all right? Remember, they were together, as we mentioned. those who believed were together and had all things in common. Right, and this fellowship is a way that God grows us. So we've got to remember, when we are quick to be offended, that the person you're offended at is your brother in Christ, and he saved that brother, and he saved you. Who are we to think that we are so mighty and great, and you know we're lost, dead sinners that God breathed life into? So there's really no room for individualism within the church. Even our growing as individual Christians comes from growing with other Christians. Maybe when churches and individuals falter is because there's a focus taken off of these ordinary ways, and we put them on ourselves or tertiary pet doctrines. When there's a low view of the apostles' teaching, of the preaching of the word, and there's a low view of fellowship and prayer in and out of the church is mild and tepid, and we don't go to the Lord's Supper with any reverence. Maybe that is why you see so many churches fall and so many prominent figures fall. It's pretty simple, right? We have it right here. How many church growth strategies are out there with all kinds of things? But closing, brothers and sisters, there's no doubt we are living in tumultuous times. We're living in tumultuous times. It's not popular to be a Christian. We're barraged on every side. There's a barrage on every side. Tomorrow, many of us are going to go to work, and in our work email is going to be a bunch of so-called pride nonsense. It's going to happen. But in these tumultuous times, God has given his people an oasis. That is the local church. Is that not a blessing? We looked at these last verses having this gladness and simplicity of heart, sincerity of heart. What a blessing that is in tumultuous times, that we can worship together, Some of you, you know, we're going to fellowship out there later on. Some of you might have lunch with each other, and we'll come back together as a church to continue worshiping, Lord willing, this evening. But look at what God has done to grow these Christians here. All right, and those means that he used to grow them apply to us and will grow us. So, in closing, I'm grateful that God has opened our hearts to receive the word with gladness. And many here have heard the word many times. Many of you have heard the gospel many times. Would you today receive it with gladness? You see, the blessing of all of these things that come after being a Christian are wonderful. But the greatest blessing, perhaps, comes after receiving the word with gladness. That blessing is being reconciled to the God who created you and the God whose image you bear, the God that you sin against constantly and are at war with, removing that heart of stone, giving you a new heart. You must, just like these Christians, don't forget. Some of you, a lot of this doesn't apply to those who aren't in Christ. So start where these Christians started. Be saved from this perverse generation. Don't skip the starting point because it's futile. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. Come and be part. Enjoy these blessings. You call out upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. And he won't abandon you. We see in this text that he has ways to grow you. But you must not jump over step one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, Lord. I pray, God, that we would grow in all of these. Father, help us to be steadfast, to continue in these steadfastly, Lord. God, reveal areas of weakness in my life and everyone else's life. Father, let this be a mirror to us. Lord, we're so thankful that we are part of one another's lives, God. There's no coincidence, Lord, that you've put us in the church you've put us at. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.